Go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to be taking our study this morning, from verses 1 through 15, talking about how grace, God's grace, motivates us to give generously. So the Corinthians were grieved into repenting of their sins when Paul exposed it in his letter of rebuke. They had received grace, but what Paul has been doing over the past two chapters, if you've been with us in our study of Corinthians, we've seen how Paul has encouraged them over the past two chapters to not receive that grace in vain. And we've been learning from that as well. We've been taking Paul's lessons to the Corinthians for ourselves as well. And we've been learning about how in our repentance and as we receive grace in our repentance of sin, there are some things that we need to do. We need to be motivated to grieve with a godly grief, as we talked about last week, that is focused on pleasing God. A few weeks before, we talked about the need to be separate from people and things that cause us to sin. And then even further back, we talked about the need for us to be reconciled to God, trusting His grace, and reconciled to God's people, trusting that they are willing to help us in our sins. But from chapters 8 to 9, what Paul is doing now is he's turning from focusing on dangers that they might have as they are receiving grace, so that they might not receive grace in vain. Now he turns to encourage them to let God's grace not just get them out of sin, but to allow God's grace to effect a work of generosity in their lives and in their churches. And in their church. And most specifically here, what Paul is encouraging them to do in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is to return to preparing the contribution that Paul talked about way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the contribution that he told them to be preparing for the needy saints in Jerusalem by every week on the first day of the week, Sunday, contributing. And that's where we get our example to do these things today. That's why we today gather funds on the first day of the week. And so Paul is exhorting them, now that they are out of sin, to get back to collecting for that work that they are desiring to do. Paul's emphasis on God's grace, though, here throughout chapters 8 and 9, really fits into the last two chapters very well, in the need for God's grace to not be in vain. And what's interesting about that, or what's going to be interesting about that for us, is, you know, as we study chapters 8 to 9 over the coming weeks, what we're going to see is God's grace is not just vain if it does not cause us and motivate us out of sin to be reconciled to God, to grieve with a godly grief, and to separate from causes of sin. It's not just vain if we don't do that. But God's grace can also be vain if it does not motivate good work in our lives. It's not just about getting out of sin. God's grace affects good work for us. And today, what Paul is going to do with the Corinthians and with us is he's going to use the example of the very generous Macedonians and the sacrifice of Christ, the source of our grace, to motivate us and the Corinthians to do what we already probably desire to do, that our joy may be full. And that is, give proof of our love of our brothers and sisters. Give proof of our love of God. And give proof of God's grace by being generous to His people. And so let's begin by noticing verses 1 through 7 of chapter 8. Verses 1 through 7. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So though it may seem initially odd for Paul to be giving this update about the Macedonians and how generous they have been, we can clearly see, as you look at the end of our reading there in verses 6 to 7, what Paul is doing is he is setting forth an example for the Corinthians to mimic. He is giving them an example of what God's grace has accomplished in the churches of Macedonia, so that they might see how they too can allow God's grace to work and move in their lives to generosity. And really, as you look at verses 2 through 5, it becomes very clear why Paul uses them as an example. You notice the details of their giving and how they gave. Paul begins in verse 2 by using two paradoxes to begin to demonstrate just how great their generosity was. He says, you notice there in verse 2, in a severe test of affliction, they had an abundance of joy. And in their extreme poverty, they overflowed with a wealth of generosity. And when we read the letters to the Macedonian churches, like 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and Philippians, it is very clear that both these things are true. You can actually see this throughout those letters if you're familiar with Philippians and Thessalonians. It is all about how great they are doing in their generosity and in their joy in the midst of great, great affliction. Macedonia was an area where there was a lot of persecution, especially from the Romans. And some part in Thessalonica as well, from the Jews. But I cannot help but be inspired as I continue to look on at how that joy and how that generosity is continued to describe and be described in verses 3 through 5. You notice there, Paul says that in verses 3, 4, and 5, that they gave of their own accord. And they gave sacrificially and joyfully and earnestly and eagerly of their own accord. And it wasn't Paul who had to coerce them into being generous. Paul didn't have to do that. They voluntarily begged Paul to allow them the privilege of participating in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And when it came time for them to give, they far exceeded Paul's expectations. And you notice there, they gave more than they can afford, verse 3, beyond their means. And now, as Paul encourages the Corinthians to not receive grace in vain, he pleads with them to participate in this act of grace as well, and to mimic the example of the Macedonian churches. But I believe where the churches of Macedonia really excel and really give us an example, and it really starts to hit home for me, is in the paradoxical nature there in verse 2 of their joyful, eager, and sacrificial generosity in the midst of affliction, severe affliction, and extreme poverty. That is what's amazing to me. And it's impactful to me, and it's impacting to me because it is so easy for us to look at the Macedonian churches, and it'd be so easy for the Corinthians to look at the Macedonian churches and say, hey, that's great, Paul, that they're being so generous. That must be their gift. Or they must be going through a really easy time right now, and they're just really rich. But actually, when we look at the evidence of the text, it is the exact opposite. It is the exact opposite. Nothing can be further from the truth. The churches of Macedonia were not in a situation to give with abundance. They were not rich. They were in extreme poverty. And things weren't going well for them. It was not an easy time of life. They were going through severe affliction. They were just simply eager to give more they can afford, more than they could afford to supply the needs of saints in Jerusalem. It was an opportunity to them. You know, as I think about the Macedonians and the unexpected nature of their generosity, it causes me to think about so many people that I've known throughout my lifetime that you may have known as well. So often the people with the most open pockets are not the rich, wealthy people that you would often expect. It's oftentimes people who are poor and afflicted, not always, but many times people who are poor and afflicted and who are barely getting by each month who are seeking to give the most. How is this even the case with people? How is this even the case with Macedonia? This seems impossible. Some of us are looking at our wallets wondering, what are you about to do? Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. See, this has nothing to do with man's ability. This has, though something, very little to do with man's riches. This has nothing to do with people who have a naturally generous heart or a natural gift for generosity. This situation, though there might be situations like that, this situation is different. Because if that were the case, that it was from man's strength and man's pocket and man's ability, then we wouldn't see Paul's description here. It wouldn't be possible for the Macedonians to do what they did. What happened was God's grace got into the hearts and lives of the Macedonians, and it changed them, and it affected a work in them to show similar grace and generosity towards other people that they had been shown by God themselves in a spiritual way. The grace of God gave joyful eagerness in severe affliction and wealthy generosity beyond ability in extreme poverty. And you know, if you zoom out from even just contributions and generosity, and just think about that for a moment, about how the grace of God is actually the driver and motivation for all of our obedience, all of our growth, then it is really beautiful. It actually becomes very beautiful because we on our own, we recognize as we look at the law that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we are unable to serve God as we ought to. We are unable to meet up to the image of Christ as we desire to. But God's grace changes everything. You remember back in chapter 3, how does God melt the heart of stone and allow him to be changed? Remember Jeremiah 31, what was God going to do that was so different? He was going to forgive the people of their sins. And that's what was going to motivate such great obedience. This is something Ashley, Kelly Platt and I were talking about Wednesday night. Just how beautiful it is. How beautiful it is what God's grace can do in people's life when we think about it from the right perspective. See, the Macedonians did not give generously because they were hoping to obtain God's grace. No. The Macedonians gave generously because God's grace was already given in their life and was continuing to be poured out on their life. And that is going to be the same for us, Christians, if we are going to have properly motivated generosity or any type of obedience. It is never do good works so that you might obtain God's grace. It is always God's grace motivates our obedience. God's grace is what drives our growth, what drives our purity. And particularly in the case of the Macedonians, it is absolutely inspiring to me to see what God's grace can do among people who were miserably poorer than us, and much more afflicted than us. It is amazing. It is humbling. And so then when we recognize people, when we happen to recognize people who give freely to the Lord's work, whether it might be in weekly contributions as we follow the example of the New Testament church, or whether it might be generosity in other ways towards Christians or towards others for God's glory, when we see them do have that generosity, let's do as Paul does here and not point to the power of man and the ability of man and think, well, they've just got something that I'm not even going to participate in at all. No, let's be motivated to see what the grace of God has done in their life and what the grace of God can do in our lives as well. But how does that specifically happen? How are we specifically motivated to do that? If it is not God's, or if it's not man's ability and man's pocket that makes this all able, how is it then that God can motivate this in such a powerful way? Well, notice verses 8 through 11 and how Paul reminds the Corinthians the source of God's grace that can do this work in them and can cause them to desire obedience. Notice verses 8 to 11. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. See, as Paul urges the Corinthians to excel in this act of grace, he wants to make sure that they understand that he is not saying this as a command. He is not trying to coerce them into giving. He is not commanding them into this. Rather, he says he knows the love that they have there in verse 8. But what he wants to do is he wants to prove the genuineness of the love that he knows they have by comparing them to the earnestness of others, namely the churches of Macedonia. And in fact, Paul says actually in verse 10 that this is something that when they started this a year ago, when they started this contribution a year ago, it was something they desired to do. And apparently in verse 11, they still have the readiness and they still have the desire. This is a helpful point of view for us to consider. Because, you know, sometimes we can look at God's law and sometimes we can look at the things that God asks us to do and we can think that he is trying to kill our joy. But in reality, God is not ever seeking to command us or to ask us to do things that he believes that we will actually do begrudgingly. Certainly, there are going to be times in our life where we recognize, okay, I don't see why I need to do this, but I'm just going to trust God. But this is not one of those situations. This is not one of those situations. What God is commanding and asking, and what Paul is urging them to do, in fact, not even commanding, he's just urging them to continue to do, is something that they desire and love to do. Their heart has already yearned, has been desirous to be generous in this way. So then I asked the question before, and I'll ask it again. How can we both have the readiness to desire and the readiness to complete benevolence towards God's saints, like the Macedonians and like the Corinthians? The Macedonians, by the way, who eagerly and sacrificially and joyfully gave in affliction and poverty. How can we do that? The answer, we've already stated God's grace, but even more specifically, the answer is found in verse 9, where Paul reminds them of the source of their grace and how their grace was afforded. Read it with me again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What Paul emphasizes is how Jesus has become impoverished or became impoverished for our riches. And that's supposed to motivate our generosity. You know, this is the same way that Paul has argued before in other places and times. Just a couple of chapters ago in 2 Corinthians 5:21, what did it say? He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, why did he say that? He wanted to motivate them to be reconciled to God. He wanted them to see what Jesus had sacrificed so that they might have life. Paul does this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, as he is urging them to consider others' needs before theirs. What does he do? He says, have the mind of Jesus, who, by the way, for your sake, what he did is he forsook everything He emptied himself and left his heavenly throne, became a man, the form of a servant, and died, but did not just die, but died a death on a cross so that we could have life. This is how God's grace can motivate us to greater good work, to greater generosity, to these acts of generous mercy towards other people. And here's why I believe this is important. Here's why Paul believes this is important. It's because all of us can admit to being selfish. Though we may often desire to be generous, all of us can be easily tempted to be selfish when the time comes to actually give on Sundays, or when we hear of someone's need that we are seeking to meet, or that someone is asking us to meet. We can start thinking of how hard we've worked for our money. We can start thinking of all the financial goals that we have that we believe will give us ease and stability into the future. We start thinking about how there are other people who are probably better equipped to solve this problem, to meet this need than us. And so if their need is going to be met anyway, why should I participate in that? Selfishness can crop up for all of this, for all of us. Why should I get involved? In those moments where we are tempted to think about building bigger barns, or when we are lacking motivation to show grace towards those who are truly in need, let us plaster to our brains this idea found here in 2 Corinthians 8:9. And let us forget whether we think that we are physically rich or physically poor, because Paul says that's not is what is going to change anything. That is not what is going to motivate us to giving, is looking at our pockets and seeing whether we are physically rich or physically poor. That's not what motivates it. Simply think of how spiritually poor you were. I need to think about how spiritually poor I was. I appreciate the scripture that Larry read. In fact, I was actually in the first revision of the sermon, I was going to read that passage, and then in compressing things down, I decided not to. But I have another passage that is right after what he read for us. This is what we need to go to in our minds. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were alienated. We had no hope without God in this world. Imagine what it would be like for Jesus to look down on us and think about, as he saw our need, what he deserved. Imagine what it would be like for Jesus to look down on us and think about all the ways he wanted to use his glory for his own joy and just stay in heaven. The cost to make us rich spiritually, the cost to give us freedom, was so, so great. And not one of us here, I know, does not want to eagerly follow Paul's admonition there in verse 8 and give proof of the genuineness of our love. And not one of us does not want to follow Paul's admonition in verse 11 to complete our acts of generosity that we desire to do. I know there is not a soul in this room who has received God's grace that does not want to do those things. We desire to do those things because we were so hopeless, and we want to honor Jesus who has given us everything. How could we turn away brothers and sisters who are in need when we have that grace? And therein, I believe, lies the real application. It's impossible. it's impossible to turn away brothers and sisters who are truly in need when we are thinking about what Jesus' grace has afforded us and the cost of the grace that God has given us. It's impossible. It is so easy for us to move away from our desire that we have at one moment in time as we see what God has done for us. It's so easy for us to move away from that the moment that we are not meditating on and praising God for what He has done in our lives. That's the moment when we struggle with it. We may have all had those times where we're looking at needs and we see, hey, I've got the ability to do that. And because of God's grace, I desire to do that. I desire to meet that need. Yet sometimes we don't actually follow through on that. And the reason is because we don't have the fervent thought in our mind, the fervent thoughts and praise and motivation in our mind thinking about what Jesus has done. That is the only time that we fail to meet that desire. And so before we conclude with more practical applications, let's allow Paul to kind of temporarily finish his thoughts here from verses 11 through 15 by teaching us the importance of this and God's beautiful design in giving us physical abundance. Notice verses 11 through 15. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. The passage that Paul quotes there at the end in verse 15 is Exodus chapter 15 and verse 6. And the point that Paul makes here is that we need to give according to what we have, and that's just simply a matter of fairness. See, what happened in Exodus is God gave an abundance of manna, and some, despite the fact that some gathered much and some gathered little, there was none left over. There was fairness. All had sufficient for their needs. And God also gives abundance to us today. I love this passage because it teaches me why God blesses us so abundantly. This is the reason that we might meet the needs of those who do not have abundance, of those who have little, that there may be none left over. And so that it might not be, as in Exodus, the manna spoils the next day when we hoard it up. It reminds me of James. You have stored up riches in the last days. We ought not. We don't